Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm just in.
Indeed, today is the day. This is hour two of Mornings with Carmen on May the 15th. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I want to respond to some of our listeners who have just joined us on the text line. Remember, you can communicate with me throughout the show at 877-933-2484. Just before the break, I reminded us each and all that we're not alone in whatever we're facing today. And so we have some listeners who are facing, you know, that process of figuring out if one of their kids maybe is on the autism spectrum. And so this is a time of, you know, scariness, and they're feeling a little overwhelmed. They also say, hey, we know that Christ is in control, giving us peace in the process. But I just want to take a moment, and I want to invite everyone who's listening right now, wherever you are, don't close your eyes if you're driving. But let's send up a prayer for these brothers and sisters in Christ who are loving their girls, but also at this very scary point in the process of potential diagnosis. And so, Father, we lift them up to you. You are sovereign. You are good. These are little girls whom you knit together in their mother's womb. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. Help us, Father, to come alongside this family as they walk this path of diagnosis. And Father, help us to recognize and embrace the reality that each and every one of us is a special needs kid. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the joy, and we thank you for life, and we thank you for one another. And it doesn't make the journey any less difficult, but it does make it less lonely to know that we are together in it, and that you are sovereign over it, and you never let us go. So we place this before you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have been asking here on the show, where in the Word are you today? I have expressed to you earlier today that I am in Matthew 24. Our friend Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com is in Luke 19 and Deuteronomy 8. And so he's going to join me in just a minute to share his ruminations about stewardship and what the Bible says about the creation of wealth. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Okay, so Bill English is in the house from BibleandBusiness.com. Hello, my friend.
Hey, how are you, honey?
I'm well. I'm well. So apparently ruminate. I mean, I'm already hearing, like, man, the feedback is fast. When I use a word that people are like, whoa, does she know what that means? Apparently, like, the first definition of ruminate, let me just be clear, is to think deeply about something, to ruminate, to actually, like, contemplate and consider and give thought to. But apparently, it comes from to chew the cud.
Yes.
Exactly.
Is it?
Exactly. I grew up on a dairy farm. I know this. Cows are ruminants. They have multiple stomachs. They chew the cud. So,
Paul Perreault,
he's
what
passionate.
Would we do?
Like, passionate
what would
about
we do?
This, yeah.
What did we do all week last week without him? Well, we didn't do this.
Well, we didn't ruminate, I'll tell you
this
that.
This is what we didn't do. Okay, so let's see if we can redeem this. You, Bill English,
yes, ma'am.
I've been asking, you know, where in the Word are people? And you shared that you are in Luke 19, which is the parable of the talents, Psalm 50, where
yes.
God owns everything, and Deuteronomy
yes.
8, where
yes.
God gives us the ability to create wealth. So let's start with lessons from Luke 19. As you have been contemplating, engaging with Luke 19, what are you hearing from the Lord in the parable of the talents?
Well, the first thing I hear from the Lord in the parable of the talents, and mind you, I think a lot about business ownership and business leadership. And so the first thing I hear from that is that whatever has been given to us, the fact that the God gave five talents, two talents, one, or in Matthew it's 10, 5, and 2, regardless of what we have, it is we have it because of the generosity of God. Now, that's also going to tie in with Deuteronomy 8 here in just a little bit. But the first thing is that God gives us talents, and then he expects us in Luke 19 sense to go out and create economic wealth off of those talents and then to return that wealth back to him. That's, to me, that's the core of Luke 19. Business owners are given the ability to create wealth. That's Deuteronomy 8. But then in Luke 19, they are given a business by God. It is entrusted to them. And when they create wealth, they give that wealth back to God. Implicit in all of that, Carmen, is this notion that the business owner or the steward of that which is being entrusted to them, namely a business, that the steward doesn't really own anything, right? The steward is somebody who gets something from the master. The master gives it to the steward. The steward takes that entrustment and then uses it for the master's purposes to further the master's agenda, to take that which the master owns and manage it to the benefit of the master, and then at the end to give it back to the master in Luke 19 with interest. And so it just seems to me that there's several things wrapped up into there. There's really ownership, stewardship, creation of wealth, and what's the proper role of a business owner relative to the business that God has given to him.
So Psalm 50 is really instructive here.
It is.
And Psalm 50 verse 9 happens to be one of the, I don't know if it's the favorite verse of everybody listening, but it's a favorite verse among seminarians, at least it was in my day, because it was quoted as, "I will take no more bull from your house."
You didn't say that to your professors, did you?
It was like freely exchanged. This was like a free exchange. So anyway, so that is actually not what it says. It says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold.
Right.
For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills," which my son Matthew then asks, if God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, you know, who owns the rest of them? Because he knows there's more than a thousand hills. So again, this is about everything, everywhere, for all of time, under anyone's stewardship. "I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Yeah. This is that Capernaum understanding that over everything, Jesus says, "Mine." There's nothing in our lives over which he is not Lord, and there is nothing in all of the universe over which God is not sovereign. And so this understanding that it all belongs to God, he owns it all and simply gives us a sacred entrustment, it's significant not only in business. I mean, this is significant in every aspect of life. If parents would understand that children are a sacred trust, that they belong to God, and that we simply have the privilege of stewarding them up into him, how different would, you know, our relationships be? So, you know, back to the business question here, you know, just, well, I guess, just till that soil a little bit, that it all belongs to God.
You know, I remember in seminary, this is going back a ways, we had to go out and do, I don't know, where did you go to sem, by the way?
To Princeton, and we called it field education, which is about what I feel confident you're about to talk about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we called it, I don't know, practicums or something like that. I went to Trinity down in Chicago, and I remember sitting down and interviewing with a pastor in on the North Shore of Chicago to be a part-time youth guy in his church to help fulfill some of my practicum work that I needed to get done to get the MDiv. And I remember him sitting across the desk from me, and he goes, "Do you have a need to preach?" And I said, "Well, you know, I am in seminary, and yeah, I kind of like getting up and preaching, but you know, what I do with the youth will be good enough." "Well, that's good, because I want you to know that that's my pulpit, and this is my church, and you are not getting in my pulpit." And I just thought, man, buddy, no, that pulpit belongs to God, right?
Amen.
It doesn't belong to you. And And that's just another area where you see entrepreneurs, and a lot of pastors are, entrepreneurs really taking ownership in a way that is unhealthy and not recognizing that the ownership that they have in the American legal sense stops at the American legal borders, and really it becomes something that God owns and that they need to steward on behalf of God. This is especially true of business. There's a lot of business owners out there. I estimate there's 2 million Christian business owners in the United States, some 4,000 per county. Look, every Christian business owner, whether you own a coffee shop or whether you own a manufacturing plant or whether you own a financial services firm or whatever it is, your business does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And the sooner you get that concept and bake it into how you think about your business and the fact that you're stewarding your business for God, the better off you're going to be in the long run.
Okay, I want to talk about wealth. I want to talk about wealth creation. We hear a lot. We hear a lot today that, you know, wealth is bad. Wealthy people in particular are bad. And wealth needs to be, you know, redistributed, that's actually the way it should happen. Nobody should have an accumulation of anything. I want you to address that from Deuteronomy 8 when we come back. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm having a conversation with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com.
Take it all away. Magnify no other name.
So I'm back with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. Bill is in Luke 19 and Psalm 50 and Deuteronomy 8 in terms of the question, where in the word are you? So in Deuteronomy 8, take us to verses 10 to 20 and tell us what the Lord is teaching you there.
So this is Moses talking to the children of Israel near the end of his time on earth. And he starts out in verse 10 by saying, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you on this day. Otherwise, and now he starts to almost describe the United States here. Verse 12, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he talks about how he led Israel through a vast and dreadful desert, thirsty and waterless land, so forth and so on. In verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, verse 18, the Lord your God, and here it is, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant. And I don't fully understand that, quite frankly, how our ability to produce wealth confirms God's covenant, but that's the covenant that God swore to our forefathers as it is today. That, to me, is a core stewardship passage, because in the end, our ability to create economic wealth, the ability to build houses, if you're in Minneapolis, St. Paul, on Lake Minnetonka, or if you're in Hartford, Connecticut, I don't know where they would build houses that are beautiful, or what body of water that would be on, maybe the Atlantic Ocean. But that ability to do that comes from God. It doesn't come from us. Yeah, he gave us the ability, but ultimately we need to be grateful that we have that ability. And so any arrogance that we would have about the wealth that we've created, any pointing fingers to ourselves, or this rugged individualism, or building, or, you know, pulling us up by our own bootstraps, is kind of hogwash, because it is God who has given us that ability to create wealth.
Okay, so I think that, you know, part of the challenge we face today in our cultural conversation is a conversation about wealth and who has had over time the opportunity, the privilege, we might say, of creating wealth because they owned the means of production, and those who have no wealth, or who lack wealth because they did not have those same opportunities. Talk about sort of our cultural moment and bringing this conversation to bear, because I do think that as Christians who, if we are people of wealth, which I think that in terms of certainly globally, we are certainly people of wealth. I guess this gets into a conversation about James chapter 5. Like, do I see myself as the wealthy person that who James is addressing in chapter 5, who he is describing? And if so, then what I have done in my business is oppressive. What I have done in my business is actually to cheat people. What I have done in my business is I have gotten wealthy as others have become impoverished. Talk about the social responsibility that we do have for laborers, that we do have within our businesses to operate by Christian principles, in order that we can be lights in a generation where wealth is really condemned.
Well, I got too many thoughts running in my head, Carmen.
Sorry.
First of all, it's all right. You ruminate.
I'm
well.
Ruminating, man.
You
I have
really
a lot of cud
well.
To chew. There you go.
Now, I'm not gonna go there. There's too many jokes. They're too easy there. Look, first of all,
dude, I'm familiar with the cows of Bashan. Like, I get it that this is language that's biblical, so it's okay. But move on.
I will. James 5, you can make wealth without oppressing other people and without taking advantage of them. One of the things that Christian business owners need to be known for is creating wealth very ethically, okay? Now, you can create wealth unethically. We should be known for creating wealth ethically. And I completely forgot the second part of your question there.
No, I think you've answered it. Like, right, there are ethical ways. There are ways to create wealth that are aligned with the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And there are ways of creating wealth and using wealth that are not aligned with the kingdom of heaven.
Yes. And here's what I'll say about this. Let me just move to the prophet question for just a moment, because the prophet question is inherent here. Prophets are good. In Luke 19, prophets are expected. Right. The master gives them five talents, expects five talents plus another five or at least some profit back. Right. And so prophets in the Bible are portrayed as good. But what they are not to be used for mainly is for personal gain of the person who created the prophets. They're to be used for the kingdom. Now, back to the wealth thing. And now I remember another part I wanted to bring up. Jonathan Sacks, he's a Hebrew rabbi, and he's also a British lord. Jonathan Sacks, in his book, The Dignity of Difference, has a chapter on charity and justice. Okay, charity and justice. Because in the Hebrew thinking, charity and justice are two sides of the same coin. You can't be charitable without also engaging in acts of justice. And by that, what he means is this. Is that there are going to be people in our society and in every society who are so poor that given themselves, by themselves, they cannot participate in all of community life with dignity because they simply can't afford to. One of the principles that he talks about in that chapter is that the rich have a responsibility to make sure that the poor can participate in all of community of life with dignity without it being pointed out that they're poor in the first place. And instead of giving the money to the government and the government redistributing it, he presents a model where it's incumbent morally upon the rich to take care of the poor directly, and that to have poor who cannot participate in the community is a moral stain on the entire community, not just because the government hasn't done a good job of redistributing wealth. I like Jonathan Sacks' model there, and I would recommend that reading to anybody.
Tell us what that book is again.
It's called The Dignity of Difference.
The Dignity of Difference.
Yeah. Now, he's a Jewish rabbi, right? He's not a Christian, but it doesn't mean we can't learn.
Yeah. Well, we are good finders of truth in all kinds of places, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. So, Bill, any walk-off thoughts? Because I'm sure that I didn't allow you to fully exegete these passages.
You know, my walk-off thought is not going to be about these passages. Last week, I made a comment about faith and how churches don't teach faith. I want to pull that back a little bit. It was stated wrongly. I think churches don't give people a very, very often a chance to be in situations of uncertainty where they need to exercise their faith. And so all I would say is that it's okay for a church to sometimes take their people into ministries where there is uncertainty so that they can exercise their faith.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for each and every week ruminating with us on scripture and how to apply it to life, particularly for those of us who are in business.
Anytime I can chew the cud with you, I will do it.
All right, friends, that's Bill English. Check him out at BibleandBusiness.com. We're going to take a break for Breakpoint. Okay, friends. So as a teenager, what do you think about some of the things that maybe you did as a teenager? Tamara Leroux, as a teenager, became so depressed that she decided that the only way to escape her sense of loneliness and her depression was to take a handgun that belonged to her mother and aim it at her heart. She locked herself in the bathroom and she pulled the trigger. She talks about praying for God's forgiveness as she did so. And obviously, she was not successful in her attempt to take her own life, because she is my guest up next. She's going to share a second chance at heaven, her new book. She's also going to testify to the goodness and glorious nature of our God. That's up next. You're on Mornings with Carmen. Everybody has a book in them, at least one, maybe two, maybe three. I don't know. How many books are in you? How are you going to get that book out of you and into print? Well, join us July 12th and 13th at the University of Northwestern St. Paul Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. You can check it out at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. It's your opportunity to network with industry professionals and other writers, to hear how other people did it, to go to breakout sessions that actually fit your interest, and to figure out how do you get that book that's in you into print. Again, it's July 12th and 13th. You can register now at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com.
When teens step out of line, I always encourage parents to uncover the real reason behind their behavior. But in certain circumstances, it's possible they're dealing with a good old case of rebellion. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. If you truly have a rebellious teen on your hands, here's my encouragement. God has not abandoned you. Even when you don't see it, He's at work. And in due time, God's going to use everything that's happening in the life of your teen to bring him or her to a better place. Now, it's the due time part that's the kicker for us. It could be a month, or it could be 20 years. But however long it takes, don't underestimate God's continual involvement in your situation. He hasn't left you or your teen, and He never will.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Indeed, the Lord is good. Tamara Leroux, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. How are you today?
Good morning. Well, I am well. I am redeemed. I am heaven-bound. I am an ambassador of the kingdom here in the kingdom of the world. And so, you know, I'm good. How about you?
You know, isn't that the best way to wake up every morning? Knowing you have hope and knowing where you're headed.
Yeah, and I got to tell you, your testimony is extraordinary, and I want you to just take some time to tell people your story. And I, when I think about you, and I think about this book, A Second Chance at Heaven, I'm reminded that there are those, you know, whose feet did not hit the floor this morning because they made a choice last night or last week that has now affected, you know, everyone with whom they have ever had a relationship. It has affected their eternal reality. We're going to talk about suicide. We're going to talk about why suicide is never the solution. But I want to start by simply allowing you to tell people your story. So this is Tamara Leroux. Her newest book is A Second Chance at Heaven.
You know, thank you, Carmen, because today in our culture, you know, suicide is an epidemic. But people don't want to talk about what happened. And that is why I wrote my book. That's why I'm telling my story, because I went down the road of hopelessness, the hope of despair. I went down a road with, you know, divorce and abandonment and rejection and ridicule, like so many people do. And I didn't have those answers. And so I was left with this overwhelming burden on the inside of me, where my perspective was, nothing will ever take the emptiness and void out of my soul, out of the inward part of my being. And today, that's why I wrote my book, is because today I want to give people encouragement to let them know there is an answer to fill the void. And that answer is found in the Holy Spirit. It's found in a relationship with Christ. And I was spending my life pursuing my needs, pursuing to have my needs filled. And I didn't understand that it was when I pursue righteousness that those needs are filled. And I didn't have anyone to teach me those concepts. And in our culture, we're teaching our students a life of despair, that they have no value, that they have no purpose in life. And that's where I was. And so I took down a road where I thought, I don't want to live a life like that. But before I did the unthinkable, I cried out to God and said, oh, God, please forgive me. And I begged for forgiveness. And I cried out to Christ because I had a grandmother who told me that Jesus Christ was God. But I had a distorted view of who God was because I didn't study the scripture for myself. And so when I went in that day and said, it's enough, I can't take life anymore, I don't want to live life, and I did the unthinkable, and I took a 38 caliber gun and I placed it to my chest. And Carmen, I actually completed my mission, because that day when I pulled that trigger, or actually I didn't even pull the trigger, but the gun went off, I went through the experience of feeling and going through the steps of my body actually dying, and my soul separated from my body. And when it did, I began traveling faster than the speed of light, and I came to a place of complete darkness, a place completely absent from the presence of God. And I learned and realized the truth, and the truth is that Jesus Christ is the only Lord. He's the only way to healing and restoration. He's the only way to eternity with God. And when I left my body, the veil was ripped off and things were made very clear. I realized that suicide was the beginning of eternal torment, because I became in such a pain where I just didn't feel sadness. I became sorrow. I didn't feel lonely. I became lonely. I didn't feel these things anymore. It's what I became. And I became completely absent from God. So I became a being of fear, because I wasn't immersed in God's love. And the absence of God's love is complete torment. And in that moment when I was there and I could see tons of people there, and I tell the full story in my book, and I know we don't have time to go over all the detail today, but in that complete torment, as I cried out to God, He heard me. And Carmen, He rescued me. And so anyone who is going through a hopeless situation, I want to encourage you that cry out to Jesus. He is there. He will answer you. He will show you the path to restoration. And He picked me up in that moment, Carmen, and He pulled me out from the pit of hell, and He took me into heaven. And as I flew over the heavens, I was completely restored. All of my pain completely dissipated. I was immersed in love. And I realized at that moment, every longing of my soul is found in God's presence. Every longing of my heart is found in a relationship with Him. And when He brought me back into this earth and He placed me back into my body, and I could live again, I could breathe again, I knew that I would never, ever live another day of hopelessness again, because I found out where the answer was. It's found in Him. And so the lies, the truth and the lies that we are told today, our teenagers, our youth, our young adults need to be being told the difference between truth and lies.
Mm, absolutely. So, Tamara, when we come back, I'd love to plumb some of that conversation, particularly in relationship to young people today and how overwhelmed they feel with life, and maybe why some people seem more able or more prepared to cope than others. And I also want to just have you speak to parents and other caring adults who are in the lives of young people who are in distress, and we know it, and maybe give us some ideas on how to break through. So that conversation up next here with Tamara LaRoe. The book is A Second Chance at Heaven. And we'll be right back.
Whatever you do, just don't look back. Somebody needs a lot to have. Whatever you do, just don't lose heart. Keep on pushing back the dark.
All right, friends, you and I know as Christians in the world today, we are called to bear light. We are called to be living demonstrations of the reality of the kingdom of heaven and bearing constant witness and testimony to the reality of the King. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We forget that not only is heaven real, but that it is real now and it is real for all eternity, that this is not all there is. This is not as good as it gets. This is also not potentially as bad as it gets. I think that we have bought into, many young people have bought into the lie that they are not wanted, they are not loved, that God is mad at them, that the world would be better off without them. Tamara Leroux bears living witness and testimony to the truth that speaks against each and every one of those lies. She bears living testimony to the reality of the King and the kingdom, that heaven is not only for real, but that today you have a chance to become a citizen of it, that you and I can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven today. All we need do is turn from the darkness to the light, to turn from the world to the Lord. Tamara, thank you again for your witness and testimony. The book is A Second Chance at Heaven. Speak to young people today who have bought the lies of this generation.
You know, Carmen, when we talk to the youth and to everyone out there, I want to tell you that there is hope. There is a different way than what your friends are showing you. There's a different way than what we're learning in school. Because we go in school, and when we're learning evolution, we're learning that science is seeking after knowledge, and it's mocking the actual proofs of the infallible truth of Scripture. But within that science, they're teaching a belief system of evolution. Evolution just isn't scientific proof or evidence. Evolution is a way of thinking. It's a belief. It's a core belief system. And through that core belief system, you're being fed a steady diet that you have no value and you have no purpose. And that is a lie. You are valued. You have purpose. God created you with a very specific purpose in mind, and you please Him. And I think, Carmen, that is one of the number one messages that we need to be telling our youth, is that they're important, that they are loved with an everlasting love, and what they are going through is going to end. There is an end to their pain. And that there is a definite answer. And I want to encourage parents to be telling their children every day how much they are loved, how much God loves them, and how they have value. That is so important for people to know at any age that you have a purpose. And, you know, one of the greatest lies, and I think, Carmen, that is so confusing to people right now, is here they're getting a steady diet of suicide, of encouragement of suicide by being fed that they have no value. Then on top of it, they're coming in and through the school system, they're teaching our children gender confusion. So they have no purpose. It doesn't even matter their identity. And so the identity and the gender and all the confusion, they're feeling like, I don't even know who I am. And when you're a teenager, if you remember, Carmen, that is the most difficult time in someone's life, is trying to figure out who you are. And our identity is found in Christ. It's found in our Creator. It's not found in our gender. It's found in who we belong to through our Creator. And I believe we need to be focusing on teaching our children these lessons. And instead of trying to tell them they can be any gender they want, I believe we should be getting in our school systems and teaching our children coping mechanisms and teaching them how their true values, their true beliefs, if they either they believe in Christ or they don't, and that power of choice of who they choose to believe in is eventually what they will become. And so what you believe in, what you choose to follow, is ultimately what you will become. And that's what I learned when I left my body. Mm. If you continue to bow our knee to a liar, you ultimately would become the lie. You know, and those concepts are hard, you know, to grab. But the power of choice is so important, because that pursuit of righteousness, you know, oftentimes I hear, you know, I was talking with just a 10-year-old just last week who was ultimately contemplating suicide. And we were talking about how she's been crying out for God, and God won't take her pain. And I was explaining to her that that's not the way God works. God is not a genie. He is not a vending machine. He cares, and he wants to heal you of your pain. He wants to deliver you of your pain. But ultimately, he wants your heart. He wants your servanthood. He wants you to love him more than you love your need being met. And we have to learn how to take the word of God and apply it to our life and crucify our flesh and walk before him and pursue righteousness. And Carmen, we need to be talking to our children and telling them these concepts, teaching them that how our thoughts control our emotions, but ultimately our thoughts are controlled by what we truly believe. So we need to analyze what we believe, even as a teenager, as a young adult. We need to be looking at those things today, because our culture is putting pressures on our students way earlier than if they're mature enough to handle them.
Yeah, there's no question about that. So we've had a series of conversations that I think are relevant and press in here, Tamara. So I'm just going to remind our listeners that we had a conversation a few weeks ago with Kara Powell about the book Growing With. And so if you are a parent or a teacher out there and you're looking for something that's good at the at the elementary level and then up through young adulthood. We just talked earlier today with Sean McDowell about, how to address the concerns and interact with teenagers and young adults on this subject matter. We have talked about the dark power, the very dark power of the series 13 Reasons Why. I have a resource for you posted at reconnectwithcarmen.com if you want equipping specifically on the front related to teenagers and suicide ideation. Tamara, I think that that in terms of our conversation, what I would like to encourage you to do now is just speak directly to parents and encourage them to find out what's going on in their child's life.
Absolutely. You know, as a parent of teenagers myself, I have grown children and I have teenagers. It is so important as a parent that we get involved in what they're doing in social media, that we are those eyes. You know, teenagers think that they have the right to have privacy. And, you know, that privacy is a dark hole which is sucking them in into darkness. And so I want to encourage you parents, we are their parent first. And we need to have those eyes on social media. We need to have the eyes on what they're watching on TV. We need to know the conversations that they're having with their peers. Because perception is choice-driven. And when our minds, when our children's, our teenage minds are being bombarded with death at every direction, it forms a negative perception. It forms a perception of darkness. And we need to be able to be in there with the battle with our children to be able to identify what spirit are they listening to. Are they listening to the spirit of darkness, or are they listening to the spirit of truth? And be able to identify that, because what you feed will grow. And so what are our students feeding? What are your children feeding? We have to know that. We also have to understand that in Scripture, you know, God tells us constantly and continually to watch our mind, because what we entertain, we cannot defeat.
Amen.
And if we are allowing our youth to constantly entertain themselves with death and destruction and violence, that's ultimately what they're going to take on.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be, as parents, you know, definitely watching their steady diet. What is their diet? And reminding them where truth is. And it's okay to have a Bible study with our children. It's okay to redirect our children to truth.
Tamara, you and I have come up on the end of the hour. Tamara Leroux, the book is A Second Chance at Heaven. Thank you for joining us. Okay, friends, so let's just be mindful that we hear the testimonies of people who have experienced extraordinary things. We receive their testimonies with compassion. We recognize that we need to bring those testimonies into conversation with what the Lord reveals in Scripture. And then we need to walk out into the world bearing light and walking in the way of the Lord. And recognizing that story is important, narrative is important, your conversion story matters, and so get out there and be shiny today. Have a great day. God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.